If you were in Pittsburgh, we would be in Acts chapter 4, but we won't make it today. This past Friday night, our almost 14-month-old grandson spent the night. And at that age, it's like every day there's new things in their life. And new food items, new tastes, new people to see and things to do. And of course, as they begin walking and so on, every day is like a new day to them. Well, for the church here, it was like every day was a new day. Something else new was happening. It was exciting times. Again, back at chapter 2, they saw the Holy Spirit come. They saw people speaking in other languages. 3,000 people got saved. Just exciting times. And now we come to chapter 3, and we see the first miracle. Yes, people getting saved, it's a miracle, but we see the first healing miracle that the disciples got to carry out. Now, the Lord Jesus told his disciples they would be doing these things. He told them they would be arrested. He told them that they would have the Holy Spirit give them words to speak when they didn't know what to speak. But let's consider chapter 3 now as we look at the first healing miracle that happened. Let's begin reading at verse 1 as new things constantly are happening with the church here. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that is. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with Peter, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting them to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them, to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Again, I said, let's not lose our astonishment. Let's not lose our amazement. There is amazing things going on then, and there's amazing things going on by our God today. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive into the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. In the next chapter, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Again, the first miracle in the sense of a healing miracle, this lame man, and we read forward into chapter 4, verse 22, to see how old he was, 40 years old, and it tells us that he was lame from his mother's womb. We're going to not get there today, but if you were to read ahead, perhaps you know your Bible well, you know Acts well, you know the next chapter well. Peter and John are going to get arrested, and they're going to be questioning what power and what authority that they've healed this man. The rulers that are going to question them and make a ruling, really what they're going to do is just threaten them not to talk in the name of the Lord Jesus again, because they can't deny the miracle happened. All the people have seen it. Perhaps some of them have seen it themselves. They've known this man that was lame from his mother's womb, that he was helpless, he was hopeless. All he could do was sit at the beautiful gate and beg for alms. And he had to depend on other people to bring him there. He couldn't get himself there. And this was his daily life, all day, every day, sitting there begging for alms. And they knew this man. They knew his situation, and now they were seeing someone who was changed. And so as we see this first miracle, let's just think a little bit about it. Verse 7, after Peter has said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, while I walk. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, the Lord Jesus had some of the miracles he performed where things happened immediately, and some of them he had a reason that they had to go do something. They had to go wash in this water, or they had to go tell someone something. But the miracles that we see that were happening here, again, they're to point us back to the Lord Jesus and to show the authority that the apostles had. But don't miss that these things were immediate. They were immediate. This is a man that could not walk. He was, again, helpless. He was hopeless. He was dependent on others. And his whole life was just begging. He couldn't even get from point A to point B. But yet we have this one whose strength came to his feet and his ankle bones immediately. And he jumped up. It says in verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. My wife had total knee replacement back in March. She was in the hospital about 3 days, I think. And on the first day after the surgery, the physical therapist had her up walking. Maybe some of y'all experienced this or know someone that has. I hadn't seen this before, so this was something new to me to watch. She comes home in 3 days, and then the physical therapist comes into our home 3 days a week for 2 weeks. She's using a walker, and she's kind of dependent on me for those first couple of weeks, and I'm having to do all kinds of things. I think I was a fairly good servant during that time period. fairly good caregiver. But then we got into where she went out to a physical therapist 3 days a week. And she was still using this walker. And she kind of liked that walker. Had a breaker of it. But this went on for months, and then it got less to two times a week, and finally one time a week. And then finally I says, can I take this walker out of the house and find somewhere else for it to go? It was a gradual thing. We all know that. Some of us have experienced this. We've known people who experienced this. To get back to where we were before, it takes time. There was no time here. This was immediate. There was no walker. There was no physical therapy. There was no surgery. This was a miracle that happened instantaneously. And this person was walking, leaping, and praising God. And lots of people saw it. Lots of people saw it. It gave a problem for the rulers of the people at that time. But again, as we consider what should a message have, what should a time around the Word of God have, it should be a time that is full of Scripture. It should be a time that brings out the Lord Jesus Christ and lifts Him up. Again, if we go to the next chapter, the question is going to be asked to Him, by what power, by what name, have you healed this person? And pretty much their response is, we didn't heal him. It was by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Jesus of Nazareth that he was healed. And so they give the credit to where it goes and where it should go. It was the power and authority of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's not here, even though they couldn't see him, even though he's ascended and on the seated right hand of God, he's still working. He's still working. And he's working amongst his church, amongst his believers, as they're carrying on here after he has left the Holy Spirit with them. So this healing here, again, is to point back to the authority and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a miracle that was immediate. And again, I said it has to have lots of Scripture here. Peter, we had our second sermon, I guess you could say, in our New Testament church here, in our book of Acts. We see in verse 12, Peter sees their amazement. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Peter sees their amazement. He responds with a message to them. Verse 12, so when Peter saw their amazement, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He goes on and he brings out to get a frame of reference for them, to get them to understand we're not talking about some new God. We're talking about the same God, even though we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Again, we see him to bring out Scripture from the Old Testament. In verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, and he takes us back to Deuteronomy, I believe it is. And then we get down to verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets, the covenant which God made with our father, Saint Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He takes them back to Genesis. So Peter, once again, he takes them back to Scripture. So Peter, once again, immediately starts talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings out several names for him. The servant Jesus, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life. And again, he gives them the whole gospel because he doesn't stop there. He talks about the one that God has raised up. But what is their application? It's really the same thing as chapter 2. We see it in verse 19 for the people he's talking to, the ones that observe this miracle, the ones that are in amazement, that are in astonishment, that Peter responds back with by taking them back to the Old Testament, taking them back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also bringing out the Lord Jesus Christ in the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that they crucified and the one, as we read in verse 15, killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. Their application is in verse 19 again. Repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven has received until the times of restoration of all things. He's speaking to a mass group of people. He's speaking to Israelites, Jewish people. If he wants the nation to come and repent as a nation so the Lord can come and set his kingdom up. So the coming he's talking in here is not the coming of taking us as a church, but to come and set his kingdom up. But what does it take? It takes a repentance. And why a repentance? So their sins may be blotted out. As a nation, but also individually. It's an individual responsibility for one to repent. For one to change our mind and hearts about our ways. That our ways are wrong and God's ways are right. He's right in the sense that he sent his son to pay for our sin. And all this that he's just been preaching to them, he's been preaching to them about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their response ought to be, their application ought to be an application of repentance. So now we ask ourselves as we take this, how is it, what can we apply? What can we take away? What can we walk away as a local church, as a body of believers, as individuals? And there's lots of things here, but let's just go back toward the beginning of this chapter. And I want to look at verse 4 again. This lame man from his mother's womb, 40 years old, had to be carried, was laid at the gate daily, and his whole life consists of asking alms. And he sees Peter and John coming in. He's at the right place at the right time. You know, it's very possible he was there when the Lord Jesus came through these gates. And I would say that the Lord Jesus could have healed him, and perhaps he didn't. He allowed him to wait until Peter and John were to heal him, again, for that opportunity in the sovereignty of God for this to take place, for this to happen in front of all these folks. But let's look at exactly what happened and how we can take some applications away, again, as a local body of believers, as a local church, as an assembly, and even as individuals. Verse 4. This lame man, it says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Look at us. That's pretty bold. You know, what did they want to look at him for? He wanted that lame man's undivided attention. He wanted him to look at him eye to eye. Peter and John could also say, look at us, because now Peter, we go back to the Gospels, and he had his shortcomings, he had his mistakes, he had his errors, he had his problems, but now he's right with the Lord, and the Lord is using him. He's living a godly life. He's living a sanctified life. He's able to say, look at us. We're coming to you, and listen, hear us out. Look at us. You know, the world's watching us. The world's always evaluating us as Christians. The world's making their judgments and criticisms. And we ought to be able to say, look at us. Not that we're perfect. By far from it, okay? But we ought to look at us that we're living for Christ. We're living for Him. That we've got our lights on. Perhaps I've shared this verse with you before. And maybe not, but I want to read from, I believe it's Philippians chapter 2. Yes. Philippians chapter 2. Again, you can listen, you can write it down, read it later, or you can turn and read along with me. But Philippians chapter 2. You know, when you get a whole bunch of people living together, someone asked me how many folks we got living at Pittsburgh Christian Village, and the Lord just took someone home recently, and I think we're at 107, but I haven't counted lately. It usually hovers somewhere between 100 and 110. And you get a lot of folks together, you've got to have some types of practices, and sometimes we call those policies and guidelines. You've got guidelines right here, okay? They're necessary sometimes. And folks ask me, says, well, you know, what's the rules on this? What's the rules? Well, in our dining room, we only have two rules. There's some other small ones. But one rule is if you're over 90, you can eat whatever you want, as much as you want. So if you want a pound of bacon, you can have it, okay? The other rule is you can't leave hungry. And you have to go away well fed. So that's the one we tell folks that come in. There's another rule, though, that applies across the board. And that's no one's allowed to complain about anything at any time, anywhere. Now, they can ask questions, they can make recommendations, they can tell me there's a problem or a concern, ask for clarification. But, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't be complaining. We shouldn't be complaining. The world's looking at us. How can we tell others about Jesus if we're known for discontentment and we're known for not being content and we're known for complaining all the time? We ought to be joyful in the things the Lord has provided us. And we ought to realize that folks are looking at us. Philippians 2:14, when I tell folks they can't complain, it's because it's biblical. They're Christians. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Perhaps your translation has something like murmuring. Same thing. Verse 15, why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We ought to be shining. We ought to be lights. We ought to be lights that are shining bright. We all know the little Sunday school song, we're not to hide the light. We're supposed to put it out and not let it be hidden. In Matthew 5:16, the verse says, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We ought to be reflections of our Savior. Peter and John could look at this layman and say, look at us, because they had their lights on. They were shining bright. They were reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be having our lights on. We ought to be shining bright for Him. We ought to not get upset if people are looking at us, because they're going to look at us without us asking them to look at us. And if we want to tell them about Jesus, then they need to see Jesus in us. I told you in the next chapter, chapter 4 of Acts, that Peter and John, you know the story, and get arrested and get questioned. Asked, by what power, what authority do you have this to do this? If you're back in Acts with me, let's read a verse in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, again, your translation might say ignorant, it just means untrained, uneducated men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Yes, physically they had been with Jesus, but I would say spiritually they've been with Jesus. And folks ought to be able to look at us when we come out of the meeting here today and interact with someone on the street, and whether it be by words or just even our joy on our face, contentment, not discontentment, not murmuring, not complaining, that we have been with Jesus this morning. Each and every day as we wake up and start the day and go for that, folks, they ought to be able to look at us. As Peter and John said, look at us. They have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. Might we reflect our Savior? Might we reflect our Savior? Might our lights be on? Let's consider another application we can take away with us. Back in Acts chapter 3. Let's read again verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now back in verse 7, we saw that, the strength came to his feet and his ankle bones. We saw in verse 8 that he leaped up. We saw that he was walking and leaping and praising God. We saw that people saw him walking and praising God. And I told you this was immediate. There was no physical therapy. There was no walker to be used. There was nothing, no progress. It just happened immediately. But yet here in verse 11, we see that he was holding on to Peter and John. Some would say, well, he needed some help. He didn't want to fall. No, he was clinging to his new friends. He was clinging to his brothers in Christ. He was holding on. He didn't want to leave them. He didn't want to get separated from them. You know, as I told you about our almost 14-month-old grandson that spent the night the other night. Well, his dad had brought him to drop him off, which is a good thing, because if his mom would have come and dropped him off, we would have had to pry him off of his mom and get him away from us because he clings to his mother. And that's how we should be. We should be clinging to one another. We ought to be clinging to one another, just like this lame man was holding on to Peter and John. Let's cling on to the things of the Lord. Let's cling on to the people of the Lord. Let's not cling on to the things of the world. We're not cling on to the unsaved. We'll be around the unsaved. We'll need to tell them about Jesus. We'll want them to come join the fold and get saved and be part of the family. But let's make sure we're clinging on to the right things and the right people. And here we see that he was clinging on, holding on to Peter and John. We ought to have a desire to be around others. There ought to be that bond again. We might have other gatherings we attend for whatever reason, especially in our workplace or our careers or progressions and the associations, because we have things in common with perhaps our work life. But those things don't even compare to the common denominator that we have right here in this room. That's the bond of Christ. That's the bond of Christ. Far exceeds the bond or the reasons that other people gather outside of these kind of gatherings. Let's not neglect and miss out on how important the bond of Christ is. Let's cling to God's people, just as this new believer, this new one that had faith, this new one that was healed, was holding on to Peter and John. One other thing we want to consider here as we take an application and walk away is the fact that it was the walk that clearly stood out of this one that got healed. We see in verse 8 he was walking. We see in verse 9 all the people saw him walking. We go on down to verse 12 when Peter starts his message. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk?" And as we would continue on and look at this, you won't miss, you can't miss the fact that this man was walking. He didn't walk one moment and not walk the next. He continued walking. We ought to have a walk that clearly shows others, again, that we're walking after Christ. Our walk is so important of how we consider what others are looking at and what we should be doing in our walk. It ought to look like Christ, and our walk ought to be considered him of how we carry out our lives each and every day. We all know the verses Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then the next verse says, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them." Our walk is so important, and it's interesting how this first healing miracle was not a healing of someone's sight especially, or or their use of their hands, or and we can consider how helpful and important those things in, and come out with illustrations how it would point us back to the Lord Jesus. But this shows us someone that continued walking. And we see that when Peter and John are brought before the council here, he's right there with them. And no one had to take him there. He walked on his own, and he clung to them. And he was right there as Peter and John were being questioned by the Sanhedrin. This one that now could walk was there. I would like to go to some other passages to consider the walk. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm not there yet. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 17 lists out some of those lusts of the flesh. And these are not things that should be in our walk. Our walk should be the complete opposite of these things that we read from 17, verse 17 through verse 21 of Galatians 5. But let's go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit... We should have a walk that is in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the question is what should our walk look like? It should look like a walk that has love, a walk that has joy, and a walk that has peace. I trust that we have memorized this verse and committed this verse and meditate on this verse, because it will help us as we consider what our walk looks like as the world is looking at us. We should not have a walk that has fleshly lust. Verse 25, we're still in Galatians chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians, let's just turn over to the next book, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there you go. That's what our walk should be. And Paul is beseeching or begging these that he's writing to, and it's written to us today also, that they should walk worthy of the calling of which they were called. And he goes on and explains what that walk is. And then in Colossians, next book is Philippians, and Colossians, just go to chapter 4 again. Colossians chapter 4. Lots of admonitions here in this latter part of looking at relationships, relationships of wives and children and husbands and even those of superiors, of masters and bondservants here. He tells them in verse 2, continue, it's Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant and with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. It means the time is short. We ought to not waste it, and we ought to be walking with wisdom so those who are outside, those who are watching our walk. We could go on here. We have many verses we could consider. And I'd like to take us all the way back to the Gospel of John, and we'll close out with this as we think about that walk that we're trying to portray, that walk after the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, the walk after the Lord Jesus. And there are many, many, many more verses we could look at as we consider our walk after him. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, verse 25, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And now verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I probably would have written this, and he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Or something else. But no, it says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The Lord Jesus' walk was constantly looked at. And again, the walk is not his physical walk, but how he lived. How are we living today? Are we living for Christ? Is our walk showing love and joy and peace and long-suffering? Is it a walk that is pleasing to the Lord? Is it a walk that is continuous and steadfast? Yes, we might fall down. Do we get back up? Maybe we need a walker for a little bit, but do we get rid of it and continue walking for him? We ought to be having a life that we can not worry about people looking at us, as Peter and John said to him, "Look at us." We ought to be have our lights on. We ought to be shining bright. We ought to be reflecting Christ. We ought to have a bond of Christ that is so strong that we appreciate and can't lose our amazement for compared to other bonds of man, that we ought to be clinging to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to have, again, that walk that reflects our Savior. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Might we walk in his steps. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you as again, this miracle was seen. It was seen by many. They had a response of an amazement. They heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the scriptures brought out. They had a responsibility to repent. Father, we thank you for what we've heard today. We take away from us the responsibility to shine as lights that others might look at us. We take away that we might cling to one another. We take away, Father, that we might walk in your steps, in the steps of our Savior, that is. Convict us. Convict us to confess our sins and to keep our walk clean, that we might live sanctified lives as we are thankful for being in Christ, but that we might live for Christ. We thank you again for each one here today and for the Word of God that we spent time in as we gather here to fellowship here shortly. We thank you for the food. We thank you for those that prepared it. Even a continuous evidence of your care and concern for us as you provide in so many ways. Again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to take our place on the cross. We thank you, Father, for your love that we know through him, that love that will never, ever cease. Again, we thank you for our time of fellowship here soon. We thank you for the food. We thank you for those who prepared it. We give you our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.